Yesterday we read the Parshas Baal Oischa. So in the year Tavshin and Aleph, Parshas Baal Oischa, actually, I had an interesting personal story at the Fabrengen of Shabbos Parshas Baal Oischa. One of the things I kept noticing was, even though at the Fabrengen I really didn't hear much what the Rebbe was saying. We'd only pick up a few words here and there, and then you'd have to stand around afterwards for the review to hear from the different mashpiyim would organize a review session. And what I kept noticing was that when I would think of walking for over an hour to the Rebbe's Fabrengen, so you're trying to think of good things while you're walking to the Fabrengen, you know.
From Bar Park.
So whatever thing, whatever issue on the parsha, on the chassidish parsha that I was thinking of, as I would walk to 770, I noticed that pretty much every time I noticed that the Rebbe would, when I would hear the review, and certainly when I would see the edited sicha later, see that the thing that I was thinking about, the Rebbe spoke about in the sicha. So one time, one of the times when I was walking, I met a certain chassid who was also walking, and I asked him, I said, what's this about, you know, is this a common thing that, that people find that, you know, the thing that you're thinking about, that Rebbe talks about at the Fabrengen? She says, oh yeah, of course, it's a fact that Rebbe himself said that, even though nowadays there's no Yechidus, or the Fabrengen is in place of Yechidus, and the Rebbe answers that those who learn the Fabrengen properly will see that the Rebbe answers all the questions that the person has at the time. But anyway, so I decided, it's a little embarrassing to say now, but I decided with that week as I was walking, I decided, you know what, I'm going to think about something that's totally unrelated to the parsha. I want to see if this really works, right? So I'm going to think about something that's totally unrelated to the parsha and see if the Rebbe actually talks about it. I was thinking about, if this idea that it's brought in the Gemara and the Rebbe discusses in Tanya, of learning something 100 times, and then the Gemara says that there's the Indian of doing it the one time extra, that they used to learn things 100 times, because when they learned, they had to know everything by heart, because nothing was recorded in writing, so they had to know it by heart. So the custom was to learn 100 times. So the Gemara says, this talks about the difference between someone who does not serve God and someone who does serve God, that he's the one who does serve God is the one who learns it the one extra time, 101 times. So as I was walking, I was thinking about this idea, is there still such an Indian today to learn something 100 times, and to even more so to learn it 101 times? That's what I was thinking about. I was thinking about different sources, different approaches, different, different svarim say about it. That's the topic I was contemplating as I was walking to Sevzim. So I came to the Fabrengen, and I came, it had already started. And again, wherever the place I got, the lady who spoke in a lower tone of voice, so basically, if you didn't have a really, really close spot, you basically heard snatches, words, phrases, but you didn't hear the whole thing. So I heard a few words here and there, and then afterwards, we sang, and Fabrengen was over, and we went to sit down and had a review. So people in the review, those who were closer, trying to review it from memory, and then people sitting next to them saying, oh, and then I also said this, and then I also said that. Oh, and then he said this. That's like a whole review going on. And at one point, somebody says, if the Rebbe wants to spoke about, I don't know, it didn't seem like it was connected to anything, but the Rebbe wants to spoke about this thing of learning something 100 times and even 101 times. And all the people at the review are trying to say, yeah, not wasn't clear. It sounded like the, my mom was good. It sounded like a parenthetical statement. It didn't seem to wasn't so clear what the connection was. They were trying to discuss, figure out if it was connected to anything that the Rebbe had said before. After they weren't sure like what the connection was. Later, when it was written up, they actually explained it, that it is connected to, as we'll see. But so at the time, like I was sitting there listening, and I was feeling like, you know, it's, I felt so embarrassed that, like, you know, I was like, nobody knew. I just felt personally deeply embarrassed that, like, whatever, I'm testing the Rebbe to see. But at the same time, it was very exciting to, you know, like, to hear, like, everybody sitting and like trying to figure out, yeah, what's the connection? Where did that fit in? I don't know, it wasn't clear. Well, so, in this week's, so in that Sikha of Shabbos Parshas Baleisa, the Rebbe discusses the Gemara, that the Gemara says that even though we know that, generally speaking, the Torah is broken up into five books, there's in one place the Gemara says that, in Parshas Baaloscha, the two verses of in which Moshe says, "Vayhiben Soya Aram Vayemim Moshe, Kuma Hashem Yafutzay Vechav Yanusu Misanecha Mipanecha," and then "Venucha Yema Shuvah Hashem Riv." So those two psukim, we know we have the upside down nuns before and after. So the Gemara says that is actually considered a separate book of the Torah. Those two verses are considered a separate book of the Torah. So it comes out, the Gemara says, it comes out according to that, that actually the book of Bamidbar is divided into three separate books. Uh-huh. There's Bamidbar until Vayhi ben Sayaran, and then there's Vayhi ben Sayaran is a separate book, and then the end of Bamidbar, from the after Vayhi ben Sayaran until the end is a separate book. So you have, according to this Gemara, you have this idea of that the seven books of the Torah. So the Rebbe says, obviously this is a very unique thing in our parasha, that within the parasha itself, we say that part of it is part of one book, that the parasha itself is divided into belonging to three different books. There's the part before Vayhi ben Sayaran, and the part after. So the Rebbe says that we need to understand what's this idea that we have two different ways of counting the books of the Torah, that the significance of the five books and the seven books. But the Rebbe says that we also need to understand, according to the way we're setting it up, so it comes out that book number six starts right after even so it starts with Vayhi Am Kemisayinim, that the people were complaining. So right away, you're starting one of the books of the Torah with a very negative thing. And it has very negative results, that the fire came from God and burnt up some of the people. And it follows with more negative things. They complained about the man, and then the story of Miriam, and then the Meraglim. So what's this? So on top of all that, we see that every single one of the books of the Torah has a name. The name generally taken from either the first words or from the first, from the, in Bamidbar, it's from the second pasuk. But the point is that that each one of the books of the Torah has a name. Bereishis, Vayikra, Bamidbar. And even according to the counting of seven, the next book is called Vayhi ben Sayaran, and the last book is called Dvarim. But this book, the sixth book, the one that starts after Vayhi ben Sayaran, doesn't have a name. And we know that Torah says that even though that so first of all, what's this idea that we have a book that starts with this very negative story, and then it doesn't seem to have a name, even though we find that the Torah says that a person is supposed to bless the Eivishta over the negative just the way he's supposed to bless over the positive. So why is this book, hey, what's this idea that we have the book that starts with this negative stuff? And secondly, that we don't, doesn't have a name. Also, we need to understand what's the connection to the to this division to Parshas Baalayscha? The fact that it takes place in Parshas Baalayscha obviously means there's some connection to this different way of dividing the Torah to the Parsha of Parshas Baalayscha. So you could say that it seems obviously, if you just thought off the top of your head, what would you say is the connection to Parshas Baalayscha? Baalayscha is about lighting the seven lights. We know the seven lights correspond to the seven different types of Jews, as it's explained. So this is seven different types of souls. So here, this division of the Torah into seven books, that three of them are in Parshas Baalayscha. So the division of the Torah, seven books, takes place in Parshas Baalayscha. Uh-huh. This separate system of dividing the Torah. But still, we need to understand what's the connection. I mean, what's the deeper significance of the fact that
seven parshiot and there's seven branches.
Right. So we need to understand what's the actual connection, and how does that fit with the normal way of dividing the Torah into five books? Mm-hmm. So the Rebbe says, in order to understand all this, this is the main theme of the sicha that the Rebbe discusses in detail, is the lesson that we have to take from Baalayscha's Haneris in general. So the Rebbe says we know that everything in Torah has a lesson, and especially when you talk about a section of the Torah, everything in the Torah has a lesson for all Jews. Especially when you talk about the parts of the Torah that discuss the Mishkan, which the Mishkan represented the Avodah of every Jew. That's where the divine service of every Jew. As it says, you should make for me a sanctuary and I will dwell within them. And we interpret that to mean within each and every Jew. So obviously this Mishkan symbolizes, the Avodah in the Mishkan symbolizes the Avodah of each and every Jew. So we need to understand, and especially the lighting of the menorah, so we need to understand how does this, what's the lesson in the Avodah of every single Jew. So the Rebbe explains, he says, as a preface, he says, we know there's a rule that there's 600,000 interpretations in everything in Torah. The Arizal says that corresponding to each soul, there are 600,000 interpretations and explanations. And the Rebbe says in the footnote that since the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya that the number 600,000 is only the general souls, and each one of those is divided into another 600,000. The Rebbe says, so Yeshlema, the same thing with the 600,000 interpretations, that those two divide into each one into 600,000. The Rebbe says that even though there are all these explanations and interpretations in Torah, obviously the basis of all those is the literal pshat, the literal meaning of what it says. To the way that a little child understands. We know we learn Chumash, we start with a 5-year-old, we learn Chumash, a little child. Obviously the most basic interpretation has to be the pshat, the way even a little child understands. But the Rebbe says that, so from this we understand that the main lesson we have to take from Baalayscha's Haneris is the literal pshat, the way Rashi explains it, because Rashi says that his function is to explain the literal pshat, even the way a little child will understand it. So we have to take a lesson that applies to every single person, men, women, and even little children, from Baalayscha's Haneris. What does Rashi say on the word Baalayscha? Rashi says as follows. Why does it say raising up the candles? It should say light the candles. What does it mean, raise them up? So Rashi says, because the flame rises upward when you light them. That's why it uses the term for lighting, it uses the term raising up, Rashi says, which means that you're required to light it in such a manner until the flame goes up of its own accord. The one who's lighting it has to light it until the flame is burning on its own. Once the flame is burning on its own, then you can move to the next one. That's how you have to light. The Rebbe says, what's the lesson from that? Okay, very nice. The person who lights the menorah has to light it in such a way. So the Rebbe says that in general, Ba'alos Vesaneiros represents the general divine service of every single Jew. Every single Jew has to ignite. Every Jewish soul is referred to as a candle of God, right? So you have to ignite your candle. What do you illuminate? What's the light that you illuminate your soul with? Ner mitzvah Torah. The candle of the mitzvah is a candle and the Torah is light. That's the light that you have to ignite your soul with, that light. And that way, the soul is illuminated. It illuminates a person's whole existence. It illuminates his body. It illuminates his portion of the world, as it were. And ultimately, which the person's portion of the world means the way a person interacts with his portion in the world, it says that he's supposed to serve, everything you do is supposed to be for the sake of heaven, and all your ways you're supposed to know God. So those are the activities that you do outside of the realm of just Torah mitzvahs, and to the point that ultimately it's supposed to illuminate your surroundings to, and ultimately illuminate the entire world with the light of mitzvah, and the candle of the mitzvah and the light of Torah. To the point that ultimately, when you fully completed that process, then your ultimate job is to make a dwelling place for Hashem in the lowly realms, which means that the world should become, you need to become, the person himself needs to become a lit menorah that illuminates everything with godly light. That's your job in the world. So how do you carry out this job? What's the way that you're supposed to go about carrying out this job? The Rebbe says the way to do it is that you're supposed to light it to the point that the flame goes up of its own accord. It goes up by itself. Which means that it's not enough to light the candle of the mitzvah, to bring in the light of Torah. It has to, the light that you ignite of your soul and the Torah mitzvah has to be in a way that the light goes off of its own accord and is no longer dependent on the one who's lighting it. That's the idea. When you say that the light is supposed to burn of its own accord, it means it's no longer dependent on the outside action to actually ignite the fire. So he says, in Avedas Hashem, the lesson is that even though the Eibishter gives a Jew the kaiches, the abilities in which to carry out his Avodah and Torah mitzvahs, still, the Eibishter wants, so you're not really doing it fully on your own, you need the divine assistance in order to do it. But the ultimate is, when a person does it of his own, that the way he does his Avodah is in a way of Shalheves Olam Eila, which is to say that he becomes so permeated with the light of Torah mitzvahs that it illuminates on its own from his whole existence. His very existence gives off this light without needing any longer that outside help, that outside assistance to ignite and to light him up. It becomes, his whole existence becomes permeated with that light to the point that he gives off light on his own. And the Rebbe then takes it, says even more specifically, takes each word in Rashi. What does it mean, Shalheves, and Oila, Me'ila? So Shalheves means it has to be a flame. But, okay. So he says, explains that Shalheves means that it has to be a flame that illuminates yourself and the surroundings, and it has to be oila, means that it's not enough to just that a person's growth in his Avodas Hashem is not just supposed to be where you're on the same level, but you expand and grow outward. You have to go upward. You have to constantly be reaching new levels, and also it has to be meila, that it becomes that's your very existence. It's not something that's added on. from the outside, but it's something that's expressed from your very existence. So obviously it's necessary, the Rebbe says, obviously it's necessary in order for all of that to be, that you have the proper wick and the proper oil and you have the vessel. So obviously a person needs to make the suitable preparations in order for that light to become to the point that the light goes, shines forth from his very being. It becomes who and what he is, to the point that he himself gives off light. It's not just light coming in from the outside. But ultimately, that's what a person is supposed to be aiming for in his Avodas Hashem. So he says, and this Avodah of Shalem Yisrael Me'aleh has to be as it relates to yourself, also as it relates to others, and also as it relates to your Avodah in the world. You have, a person has an Avodah, he has to do with himself. The Avodah has to do with influencing others, and then there's the Avodah has to do with the whole world. So the Rebbe now breaks it down, how you apply this in your own divine service, how you apply this in your divine service in influencing others, teaching and influencing others, and how you apply this to your divine service of impacting the world. So the Rebbe says, when it comes to a person's own divine service, right? Your own divine service is basically made up of, as we said, Torah mitzvahs and all your other activities which are supposed to be for the sake of heaven, and in all your ways you should know him. So the Rebbe takes it one point at a time. The Rebbe says, as it relates to the study of Torah, Torah Ohr, the light of Torah, what does it mean that you're supposed to be a Shalhevis Eilu Me'eleha when it comes to the light of Torah? The Rebbe says, when a person learns, a person receives the Torah, right? So the Torah is coming from outside of him. A person learns the Torah. And he has a Malamed, he has a teacher, he has a Rebbe, he has people who teach him. Okay? So it's all coming to him from the outside, and he doesn't know the Torah intrinsically, inherently. It's not something that comes natural to him. It's something that's introduced from the outside. And the person is, so to speak, there's someone who lights the light of Torah within him. Torah is compared to a light. There's somebody, you need somebody to ignite that light, because he doesn't have the light of Torah naturally inside himself, because he doesn't know Torah until somebody teaches it to him. Until he actually learns it. The Torah is outside of him, he has to learn it in order for it to go inside. Okay? So the Rebbe says, after you have you've taken in what the Torah has to say and what was taught to you, now it's necessary that you have to exert yourself in order to understand the Torah with your own capacity for understanding, for comprehension. It's not just enough to hear it from somebody else. You have to now put in your own effort, your own exertion, so that you understand it with your own capacity for understanding, for comprehending. And to the point that this also has to become engraved in your memory banks. It has to, because it's not just enough to take in information and understand it and then move on in one ear and out the other. You have to not only understand it, you have to engrave it into your memory so that it becomes a part of you. Okay? And in your intellect, that becomes how you think. To the point that the Torah becomes completely unified with the person. And in fact, we say about the Gemara says as follows. The Gemara asks the question that we find that in the first chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech speaks about someone who's B'teres Hashem Chafzeh, somebody whose desire is in the Torah of God. And he also refers to someone who's U'B'Seirasa Yegeh, that he toils in his own Torah. So the Gemara asks, which is it? Is it the Torah of God, or is it his own Torah? So the Gemara says that when a person starts off, it's the Torah of God. Mm-hmm. Once he masters it, then it becomes his own Torah. The Torah is called his. And in fact, based on this, the Gemara says that's why, when it comes to according honor, it says even though a king can't forgive his own honor, but a Torah scholar can. He's allowed to forego his own honor. He could forgive someone and not require the people to give him the honor that's supposed to be accorded to the Torah scholar. Why? Because the Torah is his. He could choose to forego the honor because the Torah belongs to him. So the Rebbe says spiritually is this idea that the Torah becomes so ingrained in his way of thinking, in his memory, and it becomes so much a part of who and what he is, that it's his. The Torah actually is his. Not only that, he's actually somebody who's mechadish in Torah. He comes up with new understanding and new insights and new interpretations and new, so to speak, that it's almost as if he's mashpia in the Torah, that he's adding to the Torah, so to speak, because he's revealing and uncovering new understanding, new insights, and new interpretations. So here, in brackets here, like as a somewhat parenthetical statement, it says that in generally speaking, that's the accomplishment of Matan Torah. That's what Matan Torah was meant to accomplish. Besides talking about each individual, we're talking about Matan Torah in general. Matan Torah in general, even though what is Matan Torah? The Torah is given from God to the Jewish people. And it's only through God's empowerment that we even have the capacity to learn divine wisdom. How could a human being learn divine wisdom? Obviously, it needs a special gift. It has to be a gift from above. It needs a special empowerment from above. But once he gave it in a way that it says, Loi b'shamayim, that the Torah is no longer in the heaven. It's given to Jews as souls and body, so much so that when the Jewish court down here issues a halachic ruling, the divine court has to accept the ruling of the human court. So that's the same concept. Originally, it comes from the Eibishter. You need the special empowerment from above. Once it becomes the property of the Jewish people, it's supposed to become so much a part of their existence to the point that now they actually issue the rulings and the heavenly court has to accept that ruling. And we find a story in the Gemara where the Gemara says that the heavenly court was stuck in a debate, and they decided to ask Rabbi Bar Nachmeni, and he ruled a certain way. He ruled like the heavenly court against the Eivishta, so to speak. There was a debate between the Eivishta and the heavenly court, and he ruled like the heavenly court. So it says that they asked Elio, what was the Eivishta doing at that time? So he said that the Eivishta was smiling, and he said, my children have bested me. Natschuni banai natschuni. My children have bested me in battle. So the idea is that this idea that the Torah is actually given down to the human beings in general. That he says as a parenthetical statement. So the Rebbe says, so similarly in a person's own individual Torah study, he takes a subject in Torah, and he learns it many times, as they used to do back in the time of the Gemara. As it says that in the time of the Gemara, they would review their studies 100 times. Okay? So he takes that, and not only that, so he does that in order so that it should become engraved in his memory, so that he no longer has to learn it again, but it comes up on its own. The fire of the light of that Torah is called up on its own because his intellect and his memory recall it of their own accord without having to search for it, to look for it, to study it again, because it becomes so engraved in his mind. And again, it's parenthetically, by the way, even though he still has to learn it that one more time in order to have the advantage of 101, not because he's lacking in the me'eleha, not because it's lacking in the ability for the recall to become a part of him, but rather because that happens, that's already complete, because we know the rule is that hergel nasateva, that when a person, habit becomes second nature. That's when a person learn something 100 times, that becomes already part of his nature. The reason why he has to learn that extra time is in order to change his habit, in order to change his nature, to transcend his nature, in order to be called someone who serves God. So that's the Rebbe answer parenthetically. So that's how you're supposed to apply the idea of Shalheva Seilem Eila in your study of Torah. Similarly, in your observance of mitzvahs. The shleimus of the avodah and serving mitzvahs is when the person habituates his physical body to the point that it does the mitzvahs of its own accord. Where do we see an example of that? The example the Yerushalmi says is very interesting. The Yerushalmi says this. A certain one of the Amiraim said about himself that when it comes to when he walks into shul and the minion gets to Maidim, so he automatically bows. So there, the Rishabim seems to be actually saying it as a negative, not so much as a positive. But the Rebbe says that if said this idea is explained actually as a positive. It could be a negative. It means you're just doing it mindlessly out of habit. If you're just doing it mindlessly out of habit, that's a very negative thing, as the Gemara says. And the Novi Yeshaya says that the Eivish, it's called mitzvahs anoshim ulumad, someone who just does the mitzvahs out of, because that's how he was taught, that's how he was trained, he just does it out of habit. No, we're talking about having the advantage of that. In the positive sense, that he does it automatically, but he does it in a way that he's very conscious and very aware of what he's doing. It's not that he does it mindlessly, he does it mindfully, but his body is so habituated and so trained that it does the mitzvahs of its own accord, and in fact it frees up his mind to be able to focus more on concentrating on the deeper significance of what he's doing, and it's not that his mind is elsewhere. The point is that he does more mindfully because the body is doing what it has to do, so to speak, automatically. In fact, there's a story that it said, the story that's brought with the Rebbe Rashab, that he was once at a meeting of the Torah greats of the time. But they had all kinds of rabbis there. Some of them were rabbis that were rabbis in name only. And some of them were rabbis who had, in terms of their general outlook, they were more open to secular ideas and other things. So they didn't, in order to keep some order, some semblance of order at this meeting, it was a big meeting, and a lot of rabbis present. So the people at the head dais was supposed to respond to the questions of the crowd. The way they did it was, if you wanted to bring up something, you wrote it, you make a suggestion or raise an issue. Each person in the crowd wrote it down, put it on a piece of paper, put it in an envelope, and sent the envelope up to the head table. So it was one of the envelopes that came up to the head table. And the Ger Rebbe, the Imre Rebbe, Rabbi Matzev Ger, so he was about to lean over to take the envelope, and the Rebbe Rashab, who was younger than him, the Rebbe Rashab leaned over and pushed the envelope away. Huh. So he was a little annoyed, like, Lubavitch Rebbe, what's the deal here? So he said, before my bar mitzvah, the year before my bar mitzvah, when I had to take on the obligations, I became fully obligated in doing the mitzvah. So I went through the Shulchan Aruch and everything I learned, I trained each limb and organ of my body to do what it's supposed to do. So if my hand
pushed it away,
that means that it's not negaya. If my hand pushed it away, so it's not relevant. Not something that should be brought up for discussion without opening the envelope. So again, he sort of looked, a little annoyed. And the story was, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Reb Chaim Brisker wanted to diffuse the tension a little bit. So Chaim Brisker said, oh, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who's like, you know, when it comes to Mesiras Nefesh, is, you know, we're all his followers when it comes to personal self-sacrifice. If he says that we don't have to, then but that was the idea that he said that he had so trained everything he learned, he trained his physical body that it should automatically, again, automatically, not in the mindless sense, but automatically in the sense that he was completely, fully involved in it. That's his very being. It's an expression of his very being. So he says the same thing as is. So, okay, so not just, so we said the Shalavas Ha'elam Eileh, that applies to your Torah and mitzvahs, the same thing. When we talk about all your actions should be for the sake of heaven, and in all things you should know, in all of your ways you should know God. So that means his entire being, throughout the entire day, is completely permeated with the consciousness of God's presence in all things, as we say. The pasuk in Tehillim, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samed, that his consciousness is so completely permeated with the awareness of God. So therefore, so again, it's automatic that in everything he does, in every he utilizes it, he becomes a flame that rises up of its own accord. In everything he does, he utilizes it for the sake of heaven, and he, even more so, he actually gains greater insight and knowledge of God in everything that he's involved in. And the same thing applies to your work with others. The true hashpa, the true influencing of another person, is when you influence the other person in a way that the person himself, that the person is not constantly dependent on your influence, not constantly dependent on your influence and your input, but that the person becomes a self-burning flame. The person becomes self-motivated, self-driven, and is, so to speak, someone who can stand that what you taught him becomes his nature, his habit, his, to the point that he can stand on his own two feet and not be constantly dependent on his teacher, on his educator. But it should be shall have us ela meila. So the Rebbe says that actually, if you think about it, we could explain this idea of shall have us ela meila in one of two ways. So far, the way we're talking about it is the first way. It has to talk is about habit becoming second nature. Talking about retraining yourself. You retrain yourself, so your habit becomes second nature by a person really working on himself. And like we said, he learns the thing to the point that it becomes so engraved in his memory and in his consciousness and in his way of thinking. And he practices the mitzvahs in such a way that it becomes his instinctual habit. That's one way that you become a shalheves elam eila. The other way that Eva says is that when you reveal the fact that the physical being of a Jew, that the very being of a Jew, including his physical being, is totally connected to the Eivishter. So much so that we say that even the physical body of a Jew, we say the true existence of the physical body of a Jew is the divine essence. Because it's the divine essence, that it's only the divine essence that's capable of producing physicality, of creating physicality, but it's specifically in the physical being of a Jew that defines its very existence. So there's another level, this other level is not just through habit, but that you reveal that your whole existence, the divinity of your very existence, so that now it's not that it takes 100 times for it to become your nature. If you reveal the divinity within your existence, so then l'gabi de'evishtu, one time is, there's no difference between 1 time and 100 times. That just from the first time, it right away becomes your very existence. So the Rebbe says that, how do you do that? How do you get to this higher level of Shalhevis Eilam Eilah, to the point that you reveal the divine nature of your own existence, somewhat so that you no longer have this go through this long, drawn-out process of retraining yourself. But even the first time you learn something, or the first time you, it already becomes totally one with your being, with your existence. The Rebbe says that it's actually two stages. Step one is you have to rework yourself. You have to retrain yourself. You have to habituate yourself. Once you do that, that gives you the capacity to reveal the true divine nature of your very being, including the being of your physical body. Then, once you reach that point, then everything you then it doesn't require 100 times. It doesn't require constant repetition. It requires even one time. It already becomes your very being. So the Rebbe says similarly, and the impact the person has on the world around them. We see that the Torah gives the Jew a power to take certain physical objects and make them holy. That means, right, you make a pair of tefillin and it becomes holy. That means a Jew has the capacity, or when a Jew would sanctify a carbon, take a cow and say a few words and poof, now the cow is holy. So it means that the Amish gives the Jew the power to take a physical object, introduce holiness into it. Now, not only is it holy, it's no longer dependent on the person to keep saying holy, holy, holy. The holiness becomes its very being, to the point that now if somebody else makes an oath and he's holding a holy object, that oath is binding. Whereas in certain cases, if he takes the oath without holding, like with certain oaths, that if you're not holding a sefer Torah, the Rambam holds not a proper oath. So that all of a sudden, so that holiness is now continues on. It's not dependent on the person anymore. So similarly, that has to be the way that you impact and affect the world, that the world itself becomes so infused with holiness, and the objects in which you deal with, even in matters that are outside of the direct realm of Torah mitzvahs, that you know you don't have to constantly remind yourself, oh, I need to do this for the sake of heaven, oh, I need to do this, but that the objects themselves call out to you that it's all about the godly intent in each and everything. And that applies this lesson to even to little children, that you're supposed to you're supposed to raise little children. That I spoke about the idea that in a child's room there should be a pushka, there should be a chumash, there should be a siddur. And he says you should arrange it in such a way that he doesn't have to be reminded to put the money in the pushka, or to take the sefer and look in it. It should be set up in such a way that it calls out to him, that the object itself reminds him and calls out to him it becomes the most natural thing to him, that's something that comes naturally from within himself. The Rebbe says with this, the Rebbe goes to explain what's the significance of the 5 books and the 7 books, in this work of Baal Yisrael Saneris, we said there's two aspects. There's the service, which is purely within the realm of holiness, of Torah mitzvahs. Then there's the impacting and affecting the world. So the Rebbe says that the concept of 5 books of the Torah, that 5 represents the realm of holiness, 7 is already, relates to the physical world, which is created in 7 days, also Alpi Kabbalah with the spheres. The first 5 spheres are still relate only to the godly realm. It's the lower 2 spheres that begin the process of creating the lower worlds. So the Rebbe says that this is the idea of the difference between the 5 books of the Torah and the 7 books of the Torah. Is the 5 books of the Torah, which in Parshas Baal Yisrael, which represents this avodah of Shalheves Olam Eila purely in the realm of Torah mitzvahs. Then within Parshas Baal Yisrael we have this other division of the next 2 books, which seem to deal with negative things. The 6th book seems to deal with Vayihi Am K'Misayinim. The 7th book, Eila HaDvarim, starts, Rashi says, what are these Dvarim that Moshe is talking to the Jewish people? These are words of rebuke. So the last book seemed to be dealing with a lot of negative things. And again, because that's the point, is that the world, that's the nature of the world. The nature of the world is that it has the potential for negativity. But the job, your job of Shalev is to take that world, which has the potential for all this negativity, and the opposite, to reveal the possibility of tshuva, to reveal the godly light even that exists even in the world. And that we get that kayach from the first five books, especially the one immediately preceding these two books, which is Vayhi ben Sayaron, which is that it says that you should disperse your enemies, and those who hate you should run away before you. That's the capacity to refine the forces that oppose holiness. And then the second pasuk in that two pasuk book is Vanuchayim Ashuva Hashem Rivois Alpha Yisrael, the idea that the Eibishter should send his Shekhinah down to dwell amongst the Jewish people. So that's basically the two aspects of the job that we do in the world. One is to refine the force, that which opposes godliness, and to bring the revelation of godliness down into the world. And the Rebbe relates that to the Parsha Meraglim, the Rebbe relates it to the time of the month as well. But basically, so the Rebbe says, so here, again, in this Sikha, the Rebbe didn't overtly speak much about the topic of Mashiach. In the end, the Rebbe does say that this is emphasized even more in the later generations, in the Mashiach, especially in our generation, which is the final generation of Golos. The Rebbe says, why? Because the Rebbe says that even though everything that we have spiritually, who lit our fire, whatever we learned was taught to us from the earlier generations. Whatever we have, we got from earlier generations. So to speak, our fire was lit from the earlier generations. But our capacity, when we do the job of Shalhevis Olam Ha'Elah, that now we're no longer dependent on the igniter, but the fire, the flame goes up of its own accord. So the Rebbe says, when we rise up, we don't just raise ourselves up, we raise up all of the earlier generations. So by our becoming from the last generation of exile, we become the first generation of redemption. We don't only raise ourselves up, we raise up all of the earlier generations. As is known, that a chassidus, it says that if you want to lift up a big, large edifice, you have to raise it up from the bottom, because if you go from the middle, you'll break apart the top half from the bottom half. If you want to get the whole thing, lift the whole thing up, you have to lift it up from the bottom. And especially that the Aaron HaKohen of our generation showed his great love for all Jews, as it says about Aaron, who's the one that lights the candles. It also says about him in Pirkei Avos that Aaron is the one that loves all the beings and brings them close to the Torah. So the Aaron of our generation is proclaimed that immediately to repentance, immediately to redemption. And then he proclaimed that we only have to polish the buttons. And then he informed us that even that we finished, and we only have to stand at the ready in order to go be mekabel pnei Mashiach tzidkenu and the gula amitis vashleim. And therefore, that should give us even more energy and even more joy in completing the avodah of preparing oneself in a way of stand all of you at the ready for the redemption, especially through adding in the candle of mitzvah and the light of Torah, the point that it should reach and illuminate the entire surroundings till ultimately the entire world. Then immediately we go to the Beis Hamikdash, and so on. So here again, the point, again, if you follow the thematic elements of the sichus that the Rebbe has been saying in this whole period, he basically keeps coming back to the same themes. The ability that every Jew has to actually transform himself and transform the world. So that's the theme he has, and that this ability that he has comes to him from, is given to him from above, is given especially through the Rebbe, or through the, in this context of this Sikha, the Aaron HaKohen, who ignites the menorah. But the point is that he has the abilities, he's given the abilities from above, but the point is that he's supposed to internalize those abilities to the point that they actually, it's not, it has to come from him. So the whole point, one of the things that Rebbe strongly emphasized in that Sikha of Chav Ches Nissen is that the Rebbe felt that it's a problem that if you proclaim Admasai and do so only because you were told to do it. Mm-hmm. The question is, what's wrong? Everything a Jew does, he does because he was told to do it. I mean, that's the way you're supposed to. The whole idea is every mitzvah, you're supposed to do it because you were told to do it. You're not supposed to do it because you feel like doing it, you're supposed to do it because you were told to do it. And forget, even things that you would naturally do on your own, you're supposed to have in mind that you're not doing it because you would naturally do it on your own, you're doing it only because you are commanded to do it. Why would you talk about this this thing that ever says that's a problem if you really meant it truly? So the point is that what the Rebbe is saying here is that the whole point of the process of all these thousands of years, starting with creation, going to Matan Torah, especially with the revelation of Chassidus, the whole point of this whole exercise was that God can provide all of the revelations from above. He doesn't need any help. The point is that he wants that you should be a suitable vessel to receive and internalize the revelation. That's the reason why we did this whole process, so that you should be a part of it. That it should be through your effort, through your work, through your internalizing those divine revelations. And that's again the job that the Rebbe seems to be reiterating time and time again throughout these weeks, that is our job more than ever, is this idea that we have to stop acting like people for whom Torah mitzvahs and the teachings of Chassidus in particular are something that is outside of us and is being is something that comes down to us from above, and we sort of just take it in. The idea is that it's supposed to become from within. It's supposed to be who and what you are, not just something that. And that's really the concept of truly internal. We use the word internalizing a lot. We use the word primius a lot. We use the, we have a whole Hasidic vernacular and a vocabulary, but what it really, really means. All those terms, the panemius and the internalizing, what it really means is that the point is it's supposed to become you, not just be something that is coming to you from the outside in. It's supposed to be something that expresses your very being from the inside out. It's who and what you are. And that's really what Geula is. Geula is revealing the true nature of who and what you really are. And so it's, as the Rebbe says, that the knowledge and the awareness that we have this capacity, that we have this ability, and that it's through our final efforts that we actually end up elevating all of the previous generations, that's supposed to give us additional added enthusiasm, added joy. If you walk around feeling like, the Rebbe said we have to finish the job, and oy vey, and it's who knows what are we supposed to do, and how we're going to do it, and who am I, and if the Rebbe can't do it, how could I do it? If you're walking around feeling like, if you walk around feeling like it's this terrible burden, it's this terrible heavenly decree that was somehow the plan, the way it was supposed to be, somehow got derailed, and then instead of the sitting back and flying on your magic carpet to the redemption, all of a sudden you got stuck with this job, and how do you do it, and who knows, and
stuck in the same station.
So then you didn't get the message. if you really understood the job, then forget. The point is that it would add in your enthusiasm, it would add in your joy and excitement. It's exciting that you get to actually complete the process that all these people were working on for all these thousands of years. The idea is to stop being Jews that are that get their Judaism from the outside in, but to be Jews and then to prepare yourself and prepare the world to make the world a place where which proclaims God and proclaims the truth of Torah Mitzvos. And that's exciting to know that you have the means and the tools to finish the job, and then it's up to you to do it. So maybe it should help, though, that since you shouldn't wait around till we all figure it out and get it exactly right. Just the fact that we make good resolutions in that direction, and we are doing at least some part, some effort, that should be enough. That the Eivishter should help us complete the process and bring us to the Geula immediately. Now.